In today's message, we consider three warnings from the Apostle Paul against practices that appear to provide spiritual strength, but in reality offer no substance. These warnings are given to help us and provide us with discernment about what it takes to grow spiritually. As Christians, we are to look to our relationship with Christ, not rules and regulations to find power to live for Him. It really is about the simplicity of devotion to Christ, not to a list of do's and don'ts. Please join us today as Pastor Marvin Knight instructs us about tapping into the power source.
Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This morning we continue our verse-by-verse journey through this marvelous letter by Paul to the Colossian believers. And it has been such a wonderful blessing to my soul to go through this. I hope it's been the same for yours. Colossians chapter 2, we'll begin our reading at verse 16 and go down through the end of the chapter, verse 23. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. All right, this is the word of God. Follow with me carefully. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Let's ask God for his help that we might concentrate together. Lord, thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Your design for your word is that it might sanctify us, that it might correct us, reprove us, instruct us, that it might lead us to a greater knowledge of you. So we would ask that you would teach us by your Spirit and make your words plain to us. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. When we see a flashing red signal at a railroad crossing, we automatically know that the purpose is to warn us that a train is coming. When we see the skull and crossbones on a bottle of rubbing alcohol, we understand that we're being warned about a potential danger. Warnings are a part of life, are they not? Warnings are a part of life. Warnings can be a matter of life or death. The spiritual life also has its dangers, and the spiritual life also has its warnings. Moses warned the Israelites to beware of forgetting the Lord once they got into the promised land, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Our Lord Jesus warned his disciples to beware of false prophets and to beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. Here in this text, the Apostle Paul gives us another warning. Three, to be exact. Three warnings that we need to be aware of, because these are dangers that will hinder our spiritual growth, that will hinder our enjoyment of Christ. The first warning is seen in verse 16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge. The second warning is found in verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you. The third warning is implied in verses 20 through 23. In all three of these warnings, let no one act as your judge, let no one defraud you, and let no one enslave you, is really meant to help us so that we might grow in our relationship with Jesus. Let me ask you, how do you judge your own spiritual life? How do you judge the spiritual lives of others? Is it possible to be robbed of spiritual blessings now? Is it possible to be robbed of spiritual rewards later? What explains why some of the most religious people in the church are still bound by certain sins? Well, in this text, Paul is going to explain to us why this is the case and how we could judge rightly and how we could avoid being robbed of spiritual blessings now and spiritual rewards later. First, let's consider the first warning that appears to us in verse 16. The first warning is a simple one. It's very important. Let us hear the apostle as he speaks. He says, let no one judge you. Let no one judge you. Verse 16, let no one act as your judge in regards to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The word therefore at the beginning of verse 16 takes us back to the completeness of what the Lord Jesus has done for us to make us complete. In light of his work of redemption on the cross, in light of his work of giving salvation through his death and through his resurrection, in light of what he has done for us, Paul tells us, now this is what we are to do. Don't let anyone act as your judge in regards to these things. The warning is real clear. The warning is to beware of being misled by false teaching that insist on things which are no longer essential. Beware of being misled by those who insist on things that are no longer essential. Now he mentions three things that these false teachers were mistaken about, and he outlines that for us in verse 16. Do you see it there? Food, drink, festivals, new moon, Sabbath day. What are all those things? Those are all things that were under the law. They were under the law. And again, the warning is this: beware of those who seek to judge you through legalism. Who try to judge you through legalism. Now let's take a moment to talk about the bondage of legalism just for a second. The bondage of legalism. What is legalism? The short answer is this: legalism is a misuse and an abuse of the law. That's what legalism is. It's a wrong attitude and a wrong view of the law. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, and you might want to write that down and read it later. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, but we know that the law is good The law is good if one uses it lawfully. God's laws are holy and righteous and good, but the law can be used in an unprofitable way. It can be misused. It can be abused. The law was never meant to change you from being bad to good. The law was never meant to enable you to do good. The law was never meant to free you from being bound. And so whenever we try to take the law and use it for those reasons, we are abusing the law. We are misusing the law. Chuck Swindoll reminds us that in Christian circles, legalism raises its head in two ugly ways. First, in the area of justification, and secondly, in the area of sanctification. He goes on to say, the legalistic view of justification says, I must add some good works to Christ's work in order for God to accept me into his family. In other words, grace plus works equals salvation. That's wrong. The second view, the legalistic view of sanctification, says, I must do certain things and not do other things so that I might please God and my peers. In both views, the focus is on self rather than looking to Christ. End quote. That's what was happening in the church. You see, these false teachers in Colossae came along and they said, you know, if you observe certain diets and certain days, you will be more spiritual or less spiritual. They said, if you partake of certain things or abstain from certain things, then your Christian experience will be richer. And outwardly, these things seemed to be profitable. But in reality, they weren't profitable at all, because nothing would be gained spiritually. Now, let me back up just a moment or two and explain that under the Old Testament system, there were certain foods which were classified as clean or unclean. You can find that list in Leviticus chapter 11. But Jesus made it clear that in and of itself, food is neutral. Food is neutral. It's what comes out of the heart that makes a person spiritual or unspiritual. Let's look at this together. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15, we'll begin reading around verse 10. Matthew 15, verse 10. You got it? Some of you are still looking. That's all right. That's all right. We'll wait. Matthew 15, verse 10. Are you ready for the scripture? All right. After Jesus called the crowd to him, Matthew 15, verse 10, after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Verse 15. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from what? The heart. And those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Jesus is very clear, is he not? The point is that foods are neutral. It's what comes out of the heart that makes the man spiritual or unspiritual. Now, Peter was reminded of this truth, you recall, in Acts chapter 10, when God gave him that vision on the housetop of Joppa. And he was also rebuked by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2. And so this truth is given to us over and over and over again, that foods do not defile the person. They don't make you spiritual or unspiritual. And let me give you this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. Let's just turn to that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. Now, the reason I labor with you to turn to these particular passages is because I want you to see them right in the Bible. I don't want you to walk out of the service saying, well, you know what, the pastor said this, and then therefore you just believe it. I want you to see it in the Bible and then say, no, I believe it because that's what the scripture says. And so that's why I have you turning to these passages and trying to labor to let you see them rather than me just speak them to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. They were dealing with this whole issue of foods being sacrificed to idols. And Paul makes this statement, which is a summation of his argument. He says in chapter 8, verse 8, but food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Is that not clear? The dietary laws of the Old Testament were given by God for physical reasons as well as spiritual reasons to direct towards something else. But the spiritual reasons weren't to make us right with God. They were to set the people apart from the other pagan nations in that particular area and to show that these were the covenant people of God. And so what Paul is teaching here in a nutshell is this. If a man feels that he is healthier for abstaining from certain foods, then he should abstain from certain foods and care for his body. But he should not judge others who eat that food, nor should he use food to test the spiritual living of others. So you say, well, Pastor, I don't eat bacon. And I feel better because I'm healthier. And because I'm healthy, I feel like I can serve God more. Wrong. Just because you're healthier does not mean you can serve God better. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, if I feel good, won't I serve God better? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But if you don't want to eat bacon, that's fine. You should care for your body. But you should not judge others who eat that same food or make food a test for spiritual living. Now, this legalism that these believers were dealing with not only involved certain diets, but special days. You know, I have told you before of my first opportunity of preaching outside of North Phoenix Baptist Church. It was a church down here in Phoenix off of Buckeye Road. A friend invited me to preach at a conference they were having. I told you about that before, I'm sure, but I'll tell you again just in case you forgot. I show up at the church and I'm there. I'm supposed to preach at 6:30. I show up at 5:00. I'm ready. People don't show up to the church until about 8:00. We were supposed to start at 6:30. So I'm already pretty frustrated because I'm ready to go and folks are showing up late. Well, then we get there and they go through various things. And then an older gentleman gets up and he spends about 20 minutes talking to the congregation about why you should eat peanuts and why eating peanuts will help you to be more spiritual. I'm not joking. I'm telling you God honest truth. I'm serious. Peanuts. And I'm sitting there and I'm trying to restrain myself. I'm trying to have the poker face, but you know how hard that is for me. But I'm sitting there thinking, man, this guy's going to die and go right straight to hell full of peanuts. And I was terrible. Now, I had a message that was going to go in this certain direction. But you know what? Right in the middle of all that stuff, I changed my message. And I said, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel to these folks. And that's what I did. I turned to the gospel of Mark. I started preaching the gospel. And do you know that midway through that sermon, the pastor of that church got up, tapped me on the shoulder, and said, son, your time is finished. And I'm telling you, I mean, I almost cried. I sat down. My heart was so heavy. I thought, oh, God. These people are enduring this kind of stuff. They're being led astray by this kind of stuff. That stuff is rampant in the church. Paul said that we are not to let people judge us using legalism. We are not to use food as a test of spiritual living or unspiritual living. Brother, if you want to eat healthy, I encourage you to do it. But if you eat a rack of ribs, you're not a sinner and going straight to hell because you eat pork. Or peanuts. Now, what is this issue of special days? What is that all about? Well, in that day and time, the Jews were commanded to keep the weekly Sabbath. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. It was Saturday. And let us be clear about this matter. It is wrong to call Sunday the Christian Sabbath. It is wrong. The term that is designated in the New Testament for Sunday is the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. Why? Because it is that day that commemorates the victorious resurrection of Christ. And that's what the church called it, the Lord's Day. It's not the Christian Sabbath. Now, what were these festivals? What were these new moon celebrations? Well, these were special feast days, according to Leviticus 25, that had their place in the Old Testament, but they were never meant to become a permanent part of the faith. You see, the law simply was a schoolmaster. It was a tutor, if you will, that was to be used to lead us to Christ. It was to train and disciple Israel, preparing them for their Messiah. Now that Jesus has come, the schoolmaster was no longer needed to perform the same functions. Now that is not to say that the law has no ministry for us today. The law still reveals the holiness of God. The law still gives us the knowledge of sin. The law still warns us of the consequences of sin, Romans 3:20. But the law, listen, the law has no power to prevent sin. The law has no power to redeem the sinner. Only grace can do that. Only grace. So these believers were subject to the bondage of legalism. But now let's look again at the text and we'll see the blessing of grace. Verse 17, Paul says that these things, the food, the drink, the festivals, the new moon, the Sabbath, these things were a mere what? A mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to who? To Christ. What is the purpose of a shadow? What is the purpose of a shadow? The purpose of a shadow is twofold. The purpose of a shadow is to, first of all, represent something. And then the second purpose of a shadow is to let you know that something is near. So when I see a shadow, it's supposed to represent something. I don't see the shadow of an airplane and there's a tree near, Okay? A shadow represents something, but it also lets us know something is near. The sacrifices of the law represented the perfect Christ who was to come. Simply put, Paul says, the law is but a shadow, but in Christ we have the reality. Now the question is this. Why go back to the shadows when in fact you can have the reality? It would be like saying, I want to try to hug a shadow rather than hugging the reality of the person right here. It's like saying, I would rather have the smell of bread and the shadow of bread rather than the bread itself. Dear people, in Jesus we have the bread itself. In Jesus we have the reality. And we are not to go back to the shadows. There are people who religiously observe diets and days, and it gives this outward appearance that they're really spiritual. But the truth of the matter is that all of those practices won't ever change the heart. Legalism is a very popular thing because you can try to measure your spiritual life and then brag about it. So how do you protect yourself from legalism? How do you do that? First of all, you need to ask God for discernment. Ask God for discernment. And then secondly, ask yourself, who or what am I preoccupied with? Am I preoccupied with Christ? Am I preoccupied with myself? Am I preoccupied with others and rules? What am I preoccupied with? So the first warning is to let no one judge you through legalism. Let no one judge you through legalism. Number two, let no one defraud you. Let no one defraud you. Now this is what we find in verse 18. It's a very important text, very important section. So come with me now to the text. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. What is this prize? Is it salvation? No, it cannot be salvation because we can rule that out. Once you're saved and born again, you cannot be lost or lose that salvation. Jesus made it very clear, I give eternal life to them and they shall never perish. So it's not speaking about salvation. What is it speaking of then? This prize is speaking about rewards. Our rewards. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting, and then he mentions three things, self-abasement, the worship of angels, and taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Just as there will be degrees of punishment in hell, there will be degrees of reward in heaven. The old Puritan Thomas Watson said, though every vessel of mercy shall be full in heaven, yet one may hold more than another. We will have different rewards, but we shall all be full to the capacity of God's reward. The danger that we are to be aware of is this. How we live our lives today can actually rob us of blessings today and rewards in glory. The false teachers were coming along and seeking to defraud these believers of their joy on earth and their reward in heaven. How were they doing this? They were trying to encourage the church to bypass the Word of God, to bypass the Spirit of God, to bypass the Son of God. And they directed them to concentrate on three things. First of all, self-abasement. What is that? Self-abasement. That's false humility. It's false humility. People who delight in self-abasement say things like, well, I'm so unworthy to go to God in and of myself. My knowledge is too small, so I'll just go to an angel. Or I'll just go to some other means because I'm just so unworthy. That's false humility, that self-abasement. These false teachers were also seeking to defraud the church by leading them to go to angels, which are false mediators. False mediators. When a person seeks to worship God through angels or saints, it doesn't prove their humility because they're not submitting to the authority of God. When the Catholic person says, I need to go to Mary or go to some saint this or saint that before they go to God, that is not only false humility, but those are false mediators. There's only one mediator between God and man. It is the man Christ Jesus. And God's way is for us to go to Christ in order to come to Him, not through any other mediation. Every other mediation is a false one. Christ is the only mediator. But then Paul points out that these false teachers were trying to rob the church of their prize, not only by getting them to have false humility and false mediators, but also visions or false revelation. And boy, don't we see this a lot today. We hear about this a lot. A person says, you know, God has given me a word. God has given me a revelation, a vision. And that revelation, so to speak, is nowhere in the Bible. Or if it's in the Bible, it's taken out of context and used for his own purposes. The person who says that he has received some special revelation in order to know God's life and to know God's power is not telling the truth. Actually, Paul tells us where it's coming from. It's inflated without cause by his own fleshly mind. It's coming from him. It's his puffed up knowledge that is not of God whatsoever. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? So watch out. Watch out for false humility. Watch out for false mediators. Watch out for false revelation. Watch out for those who seek to rob you of the joy of walking with Christ and drawing from Christ by directing you to these other means. My friends, we are to come to Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Now in verse 19, Paul uses an illustration that seems to, that's meant to teach us two important truths that you must get today. In verse 19, he speaks of the body, the church, as the body of Christ and members of that body. And notice how he puts it. He says that these false teachers are not holding fast to the head. Who is the head? The head is Christ, from whom the entire body. Who is the entire body? The church, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Paul gives this illustration of body life, and he seeks to teach us two things. One is this, that growth comes through submission. Submission to who? Submission to Christ. Submission to the head. Headship is lordship. And if we want to grow in grace, if we want to grow in the knowledge of God, if we want to grow, then we must submit to Christ. And if you say that Christ is your head, but yet you're unwilling to submit to Him, Christ is not your head. For headship is lordship. These false teachers were seeking to get them to submit to other things rather than the head, who is Jesus Himself. Growth comes from submission. Remember that. Submission to Christ. Submission to Christ. You know what? I can wake up in the morning and I can read my Bible for 5 hours straight. But if I don't submit my life to what He says and His Spirit in my heart, I won't grow one iota. Growth comes from submission to Jesus. I can be involved in every activity of the church. I can come on Wednesday nights. I can come on Saturdays. I can do all of these things. But if I don't submit to Jesus, I will not grow. As a matter of fact, my profession may even be false. Paul gives this illustration to drive home this truth. Growth comes from submission to the head. He wants to teach us another thing. And that is that growth comes from participation in the body. You notice how he puts it? That the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. Oh, listen. Every member of Christ's body is important to the health and the growth of the body. In fact, some people who don't have these large public showy gifts are actually probably just as important, if not more important, to the church who do the work behind the scenes. Listen, we are connected to each other. Now please come up close and listen. You can't just say, I'm submitting to Jesus Christ, but you don't serve the body. Both go hand in hand. And if you're going to grow spiritually, God's going to grow you as you submit to Jesus, but also as you get into the body life. And God will use others to bless you and you to bless others. And the growth that will take place will happen as you participate in body life. That's why it's important to be plugged in. Some of you come to church on Sunday, but you're nowhere to be found when it comes to the service of the church. You're not active in Bible study. You're not active in other areas of the church. You're just not plugged in. How are you going to grow? You're not going to grow as you should. So you must get plugged in. But getting plugged in without being submissive to Jesus won't grow you either. You have to do both. Can I get a witness here? You have to do both. And this is the point of the illustration. These false teachers will say, well, yeah, you need to have this experience and you need to have this vision and that's going to help you to grow. Paul says, no. Paul says, no, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone defraud you. You submit to the head. You participate in the body. You hang on to Jesus. That's where the growth is going to come. Last but not least, let no one enslave you. Let no one enslave you. In verses 20 through 23, Paul talks about what is called the issue of asceticism. Let me just read the text first and then we'll talk about what this means briefly. Verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were still living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which are all things, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? And he goes on. He says, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Now, what in the world is Paul talking about? Paul is teaching us here in plain language that you can put all the rules you want to in your life, but rules don't give power. You said, Pastor, we ought to have some rules, right? Yes, and he's going to tell us what we are to do in chapter 3, so hang on or read ahead and you'll see the things that we are to do. But what he is telling us here is that we can have all of the restraints we want to, but that is not going to lead us to have a desire for God inside. The power of Christ in the life of the believer gives us the desire to obey God. We must understand that laws and rules and religious rules will not keep you from being tempted, and they will not keep you from sinning on the inside. You might have the appearance that you're walking in a spiritual way, but inside you'll be lusting and lusting and lusting if all that you're looking to is rules. We need more than a law on the outside. We need power on the inside. And that's what Christ gives through His presence in your life. Do you know some rules can bring out the worst in the flesh? That's right. Let me say that again. Sometimes rules can bring out the worst in the flesh, not the best. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Profits nothing at all. So what is the answer? What is the answer to legalism? The answer to legalism is to have spiritual reality in Jesus Christ. To really know Jesus. Not to just know rules. Not to just know do's and don'ts. But to know Him. Do you know Him? Do you know His voice? Have you experienced His love? Do you know His life? Have you been forgiven of your sin? Do you know what it means to be born from above? That's the answer to legalism, is to know the very life and reality of Jesus Christ. What is the answer to mysticism, which looks to all of these weird things to try to find some other experience to be closer to God? What is the answer? The answer is our union with Jesus. Jesus is enough. He is enough. What is the answer to aestheticism, rules? It's our position in Jesus. It's our position in the Lord. Lest I be misunderstood, let me say this. I'm not trying to say that we are a lawless people and that we have no rules. But just know that if you put a rule in your life that says, I'm not going to drive by that bakery, because when I drive by that bakery, I'm tempted to go in there and get me one of those cinnamon rolls. You know, those big ones, with all of that icing falling down the side. You know, I'm tempted, you know, to go get me a cinnamon roll. And so I'm not going to drive that way because, you know, I'm going to avoid the temptation. Do you know, dear friends, that you could avoid that street all you want to and sit right in your living room and lust after that cinnamon roll without ever driving that way? You see, that thing won't take away that desire. We need something from within. Some would say, well, you know what, Pastor, you know, I when I watch television, you know, I just, I'm tempted to fall into fornication or adultery. And so the thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to get rid of my television. Okay? Go ahead and throw away your TV. Well, actually, give it away to someone. But if you do that, do you think that the lust is going to go out of your heart? No, it's not going to go out of your heart. You need a heart transplant. You need a heart change. Now, I'm not trying to say then that you should go and now sit in front of programs and entertain lust. I'm not saying that at all. Paul is saying all that we need for life and godliness is found in our relationship with Christ and the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And we must remember that. That's as plainly as I can put it to you. Is Christ preeminent in your life? Are you drawing on Jesus for power? Or are you depending on some religious substitute? The call of the apostle, the call of the Word of God, is for us to depend on Christ for all that we need. Let's do that as we pray. Lord, first of all, we would ask that You would forgive us. That You would forgive us for using legalism to judge our own lives and to judge others. We often think that we have more favor with You because we are following some list of do's and don'ts. And Lord, we have fallen into that trap so often. Forgive us. Some of us, Lord, have been trying to overcome things of the flesh by just putting up barriers, putting up religious rules. That may be good, but we're still struggling. We thank you, Lord, for showing us today that the real answer for overcoming is found in you and in you alone. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't need some type of extra revelation or some spiritual experience. Because in Jesus we have the fullness of deity in bodily form. We have the final word from you. And your word is enough. Oh Lord, help us to learn to be content in Jesus. And Lord, teach us what that means as it applies to practical living. For Lord, we walk through life and there are all these dangers and snares in our flesh is so weak and our spirit is willing. Help us to trust in you. We pray for those among us, Lord, who perhaps may be very, very religious, but have never been reconciled to you. May today be the day of salvation. Lord, by your Spirit, lead them to call out to you, even now, to call out for the power and life and love that comes through Jesus. Give them grace to believe. And together, we'll be very careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. For we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for spending time with us as we unfold God's Word. We hope you have been encouraged. For more information about the resources we have to offer, please visit our website at casm.org or call us at 602-232-2300. Thanks again for your interest in the ministries of the Church at South Mountain, where every day we seek to present God's grace to every race.